Man, appreciate that this morning. Some of those nautical hymns or nautical theme hymns, some of my favorites, just something about the message in them, Old Ship of Zion, Throughout the Lifeline, Haven of Rest. Some of those are great old hymns, and like I said, I appreciate the message of them all. Appreciate the special as well, plus the choir special also this morning. In Numbers, don't turn to Numbers, but in Numbers 23, or 32, actually, 32, 23, there's a verse there that I was thinking about when I was thinking about this message today. You know, I was saved when I was 9, and then I got into high school, got away from the Lord, not going to get into all of that, but kind of made a mess of things for a while, and while I was there, when I was out of God's will, I made some friends that were good friends at that time. And then after I got married, my wife got pregnant, hard to believe it's been that long, 45 years yesterday, so she's put up with me for a long time. But at any rate, after she got pregnant with our first child, we got back to church, I got back to church, she got saved, I got right with the Lord. And then I went back to try to witness to some of those guys that I had been running around with during that time. And one of them told me this. He said, you know, again, he's using his terminology. He said, you know, you may be religious now. He says, but I remember you before. And I never was able to witness to him. And that's something that I've never forgotten and something I'm going to have to bear for a long time when I think about that and how that affected things. And in Numbers 32:23, Israel was going into the land of Canaan, and God said, if you obey me, here's how I'm going to bless you. And then he made this statement. He says, but if you don't obey, if you sin, he says, know this for sure, that your sin will find you out. And it's a reference to the idea that sin, unless it's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never goes away. And even when it's under the blood of Christ, sometimes the consequences never go away. And you can find yourself in a situation, especially if you get saved later in life, that your old life, things in your old life come rushing back and can catch up to you in the present. And God's forgiven it, but the effect of it, the consequences of it, is still present, whether it's trying to witness to somebody or whatever it may be. And the truth is, even as saved people, if you know the Lord as your Savior this morning, you can get out of God's will, make some mistakes, make some bad decisions, and you can confess it, get right with God, and you never know when down the road somewhere that's going to come back to haunt you, come back to find you. And I was thinking about that because of our text this morning. So look in Exodus chapter 4, if you will. Exodus 4 will be our text. You can go ahead and stand, if you don't mind, in reverence to God's Word. Exodus chapter 4. We're in a series on Sunday mornings on men who encountered God, though we have seen a woman who encountered God already. But men who encountered God, men who had an encounter with God, a physical present encounter with Him. We were with, on Moses last week, we're with his encounter at the burning bush. We're going to look at another encounter of Moses this morning in Exodus chapter 4. If you're visiting, again, thanks for coming. If you need a Bible, they've got them back in the sound booth. You can slip back there. They can sure get you one, make it a little easier for you to follow along. Exodus chapter 4, look down in verse 24, if you would please. Exodus 4 and verse 24. It says, and it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him, met Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, a flint knife, a knife made of flint where the blade was made of flint or stone, and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely, a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Kind of a different text, isn't it? Different passage. We're going to work on this thought. If I can get my tongue straightened out today, we're going to work on this thought this morning. Moses, an old failure returns. An old failure returns. Father, we pray that you bless again the Word of God today. We're thankful for the message we've already heard in the songs. Thankful for the talent that you give people to be able to sing, the talent that you give people to be able to put pen to paper and write the words of these songs that are such a blessing to us. But now we're down to the Word of God, and so we pray that you'll help us this morning as we look into it. Help us to learn the lesson from this passage that we might not make the same mistakes that others in the past have made. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Reverence to God's Word this morning. As I said, we were in the same series, and last week we saw Moses at the burning bush. And after Moses learned of God's will at the burning bush, that he was to go back to Egypt and be the deliverer of his people, the deliverer of God's people, After he learned about that in chapter 3, when we get down to 4:20, in chapter 4, verse 20, he has gathered up his wife, he's gathered up his sons, and he's on his way back to Egypt. He's heading back to Egypt now to obey God and to do God's will. And by the time we get to our text in verses 18 through 20, Moses has surrendered to the idea that he's to be the deliverer. If we were to go back and read chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, we would find out that he and God had some discussions about that. Moses wasn't so sure about it. He wasn't sure he would be able to do it, whether they would believe him. He had all this discussion. But by the time we get to our text, where we read today, Moses has gotten that all straightened out, and reluctant or not, he's on his way back to Egypt in order to obey God. Now, in verse 18, look there if you will. This has nothing whatsoever to do with my message, but it's a point I want to just kind of give us in passing. It says this in verse 18, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace." And so before Moses goes back, before he gathers up his wife and his children, and he heads back to Egypt and all of his livestock, and heads back to Egypt to obey God, he goes back to Midian, or goes back to his father-in-law, and he seeks permission to go. Now, this is kind of, again, a side note, has nothing to do with my message, but he did not need Jethro's permission to go. God had called him to go. God had called him to be the deliverer. He didn't need Jethro's okay. He didn't need Jethro's permission, his father-in-law's permission, in order to go. But he goes back and seeks it anyway. And the point that I want to make, again, just in passing, is this, that he didn't go back to Jethro and say, you know, God's called me to Egypt, see ya. That was not what he did. That was not his attitude. He recognized that new direction from God did not erase current or past responsibilities. He understood that even though he now had a new direction from God, he still had responsibilities and obligations from his past. He had made some commitments to Jethro, and so he goes back to see Jethro. He's not seeking his permission to go. He's wanting to make sure everything is okay between him and Jethro as he goes, because of the obligations that he has. Now, if you're familiar with Moses' life, then you know this much. Jethro is going to show up again in Moses' account in the story of Moses. He's going to return and show up again. And so rather than leaving Jethro here high and dry, he goes back, squares away his responsibilities and obligations from his past before he takes off on this new adventure inside God's will. And because he does that, when Jethro shows up later on in his life, they're on good terms with each other because he took care of his responsibilities and obligations. So just because God has some will for us in some area doesn't mean we just go see ya. We still have current obligations in the past that need to be dealt with. That's for free. Doesn't cost you a thing. Now we'll get back to the message this morning. That's the message before the message. But now having taken care of his obligations with Jethro, having gotten clear direction from God as to what God wanted him to do, he and his family, with Jethro's blessing, is now on his way back to Egypt to do what God has called him to do. Now, while he's on the way, though, while he's on his way back to do what God has called him to do, all of a sudden now, a past sin returns. A past fault returns in his life. And we just read that fault in verses 24 through 26. This is one of those stories, one of those accounts that we wish God gave us more detail about. Because, I mean, this is definitely an odd-sounding account, an unusual situation. When God shows up threatening to kill you, that's a pretty serious concern. And so I wish we had more details as to what all happened or what all took place during this and how God was doing all of this. But it's one of those stories where we don't have those. You know, and sometimes God in his word does that. Sometimes he just tells us something happened, but he doesn't explain all the details about why it happened. And I'm pretty sure that one reason he does that is because sometimes the point is more important than the details of what took place. And if you're like me, being a preacher, maybe I'm worse, but I can get caught up in the details of the account and all that took place. And it's easy to get so fascinated by the details of the account that we end up missing the point, or we don't emphasize the point as much as we do. And so for whatever reason, he doesn't give us the details, but I'm pretty sure it's because there's a point that he's wanting to get across. Now, the point of this has to do with the fact that a past neglect in his life now rears its ugly head. This is something Moses has neglected in the past, and now it's come rushing back into the present in a very serious and significant way. So somewhere we learn in the in our text this morning that somewhere along the way, as they were returning, they had stopped for the night. The Bible says that they were at an inn somewhere. So they had stopped for the night, and Moses has this serious, life-threatening encounter with God. I've read some passages or some accounts in the Word of God, and I've thought to myself, Brother Ortiz, I wish I was there. I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have been a part of that. This is not one of those. All right, I've never thought to myself, I'd like to be there when God was trying to kill me. But this event takes place at this inn, and God shows up, and God's about to kill him, which I would consider a fairly serious encounter with God, one that most of us wouldn't want to have. And so he's on his way back. They're at this inn. God shows up, and he's about to kill Moses. Now, we're not told how God was going to slay him, but we do know this much. In order to save his life, his wife Zipporah has to quickly circumcise at least one of their sons. Now, that duty of circumcision always fell to the husband. So I would think that we could assume that because she has to do it, Moses now is either deathly ill or he's incapacitated in some way, or he would have done this rather than her. And so Moses here is certainly in a bad way because of this encounter that he's having with God at this inn. Now, the cause of Moses, I think we could call this a near-death experience. The cause of Moses' near-death experience had to do with a command that God had given Israel all the way back in Genesis 17. Turn over there, if you will. Moses' trouble here, his problem, his sin result, or is connected to this command that goes back to Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis 17, in verse 7, look there if we will, Genesis 17 and verse 7. This is back God dealing with Abraham. And it says in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of the foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and thee. So this problem, this issue, this thing that's coming back to Moses has to do with this command concerning circumcision, that Abraham's descendants, which Moses was, along with the children of Israel, they were commanded here to circumcise their sons as a sign of the covenant that God in his grace had given them. And so he says, this will be something that you will do throughout your generations. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're saved, a blood-bought, born-again child of God, say amen. All right, as non-Jewish Christians, which I'm going to assume most of us are, in this room this morning. But as a non-Jewish Christian, we're not commanded to practice circumcision. And you haven't sinned if you don't circumcise your son. Now, a lot of people do. Most people do. And we do that primarily now for medical benefits. There's some infection benefits to it we're not going to get into. But we're under no spiritual obligation to do so. But for an Israelite, which Moses was, for an Israelite to either refuse to do so or to neglect to circumcise their son was tantamount to a rejection of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with Israel. So it wasn't just the act that's the problem. It was tantamount to rejecting the covenant that God had made with him. Now, whether Moses meant to do that or not, whether it was intention to do that or not, doesn't really matter. He had failed when it came to the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. Are you all with me? And so he hasn't circumcised his son. And as a result of that, now we have this problem in our text because he had neglected to do so. Now, Moses had two sons, we know that, and he had failed or neglected to circumcise one or both of them. One is mentioned in our text. We don't know if the other was or not, but he had failed to circumcise one or both. And now, here's what I want you to think with me about. This failure or neglect had caught up with him on his way back to Egypt to do what God had called him to do. This is something that had happened in the past. Now it's coming rushing back into the present, and God is taking it very seriously. Now it's important to notice something about about this thing. There's other things we could look at, but to make application to us, there's some things that are important to notice about this sin. When most people think of sin, we understand that sin is violating God's word. Amen. It's refusing or failing to obey God's word. When most people think of sin, they think of something that we do, or they think of something that we did. Something that we did that was wrong according to God's word. God said, don't do it, and we did it anyway. That's what most people think of when they think of sin. Something that we did, some sin that we have committed. Now, we often refer to these in church circles, religious circles, Christian circles. We often refer to these as sins of commission. Something that we have committed, something we have done that God said not to do. Something God's word says we're not to do, and we did it anyway. Look over in Psalm 19. The Bible refers to these, or many of these, sins of commission by another term, and that is presumptuous sins. Psalm 19. Presumptuous sin is when we know what the Bible says, but we did it anyway. That's commission. David had some experience with these. In Psalm 19, look what it says in verse 9. Psalm 19, verse 9. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
In verse 9, he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's word's always right. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. Listen, if you read God's word, if you obey it, we're warned about what not to do, and we're also blessed by that. There's great reward that comes with obeying God's word. Who can understand his errors? And he says this, cleanse thou me from secret fault. Now notice verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from what? From what class? Presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now notice what he says. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And so he calls these presumptuous sins a great transition. My mouth is not working today at all. Keep me back from the great transgression. In other words, he says, it is a great sin to know what the Bible says and do it anyway. And so we see these sins of commission, this idea of a presumptuous sin. David had some experience with this. He knew better when he committed an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and made a mess out of everything. He knew what he was doing was wrong, but he did it anyway. And so there are sins of commission. But Moses' sin was not something that he did. Moses' sin was something he did not do. We oftentimes refer that to, I got to get this straightened out this afternoon somehow. We don't refer to that as a sin of commission. We refer to those as sins of omission. It's not something that we committed, but it's something that we omitted that we should have done. So Moses' sin was not something that he did that God said not to do. His sin revolved around that which he was supposed to do, but omitted doing. And so again, it was a sin of omission. He omitted or failed to do something that God said to do. God commanded that the descendants of Abraham were to be circumcised, that they were to circumcise their son. Moses had failed to obey. He omitted doing it. And now that sin of omission, not a sin of commission, but a sin of omission has come rushing back into the present. And as a result of that omission, he now has this near-death experience, if you will, concerning God. Sin of omission. You know, whether we're talking about sins of commission, something we've committed, or sins of omission, the consequences of sin at times take time to catch up with us. This is one of the things that creates so much grief concerning sin, because people think if I sin, if I commit something, then if God doesn't, if God doesn't squash me on the spot, then somehow it must not have mattered, or it didn't really matter. What we fail to understand sometimes, though, is that sometimes the consequences of sin take time to catch up with us. Man, here's a perfect example of that, how long it's taken this to catch up with him. Now, we don't know how old his son is, but we do know this much, he's not a baby. Matter of fact, at the very least, he's probably a young man at this point, at the very least. He's been down in Midian Moses has been in Midian for 40 years. And that's where he met Zipporah. We can probably assume they got married some point earlier on in that 40 years, which means by the time we get to this point, this is not a baby. This is at the very, very least a young man at this stage. So this omission has been going on for some time. Genesis tells us that they were supposed to be. Genesis 17 says that these Israelite sons were to be circumcised at 8 days of age. So he's way past that by the time we get to here. So this omission has been going on for some time. However old his son was, this omission has taken years, and I want us to think about this, it's taken years for it to rear its ugly head. It's taken a long time, years for this to catch up with Moses, but be sure that your sins will find you out, as Numbers says, and now it has caught up with him. I think one of the shocking things about it is the suddenness with which it has caught up with him. He's on his way back to do God's will. God's revealed his will to him. He's going back to Egypt to do God's will, to obey God and do what God's called him to do. And then wham, out of nowhere, this omission from the past comes rushing back. And he finds himself facing the consequences of it. Whether we're talking again about omission or commission, this tends to happen many times. Things come rushing back. Again, however old the son was, it's taken a long time for this to rear its ugly head. Now, it may not have seemed like a big omission at the time, maybe. I don't know. I don't know what was going on in Moses' head. May not have seemed like a big omission, since apparently nothing happened immediately, but it turned out that God had not missed it. Are you with me? God had not missed the omission. God had not forgotten. It's been years, but God had not forgotten about what took place. Moses may have forgotten about it due to the years that had passed, but God has not. He hasn't forgotten. So we see this sin of omission that comes rushing back from the past. Everybody with me so far? Second thing I want you to notice, we're going to make some application at the end, but the second thing I want you to notice is the chastisement of this past omission. The judgment, the chastisement of this past omission. When this past omission came roaring into the present, God, I mean, I guess we could call it a pun, but God literally stops him dead in his tracks on his way back to Egypt when this comes due, the bill for this omission comes due. Now, some people might read this in our text, and the way people think today, they might read this and think, well, God's judgment in this case seemed a little harsh or even a little unjust given the size of the violation. I mean, okay, he didn't circumcise his son. You know, should God really kill him over something like that? It just seems a little harsh. Of course, you know, we're in a culture today where nobody should ever be held accountable for anything, so it probably really seems out of sync. But God does so, regardless of what man thinks. And if, you know, when we read this, if we think that God's judgment was a little unjust given the size of the violation, think about this. First of all, remember this, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. All sin, any sin, the wages of sin is death. That means that God was perfectly just in the way he handled this circumstance concerning Moses' omission. We think it's unfair, but it's completely fair in relationship to God, because this is not a sin of ignorance. This is not something Moses was ignorant of. If we're going to classify it as anything, we have to classify it as rebellion, because Moses knew what he was supposed to do and he didn't do it. And so the chastisement, the punishment of any sin, of every sin, is death. It shouldn't surprise us that God at times deals with sin this way. It should surprise us that by the grace of God, he doesn't deal with every sin this way. See, if I'd been sitting out there at this point, I'd have said amen, because I'd be amazed by the grace of God that God doesn't deal with every sin in my life this way. God would be perfectly just in doing so. And so God was absolutely just in what he did. But then secondly, if we wanted to try to justify God, not that God needs justifying, but if we wanted to try to justify God's actions, then we ought to think about two things here. First of all, the effect of Moses' omission. This wasn't something that was just affected Moses. This omission had an effect on others. It affected other people in his life. His failure to circumcise his son as God had commanded him to do so placed his son outside the covenant. Now, Moses is circumcised. He's inside the covenant, but his omission concerning his son places his son outside the covenant, which was a big deal. So this omission, this thing that Moses failed to do, had a huge impact on his son. It wasn't some harmless, I should have circumcised him, something we should have done. Yeah, you know, I get it, but it's not that big a deal. What is a big deal? Because Moses is inside the covenant, his son is outside the covenant because of what dad omitted in his life. And so it had a big effect on other people. His omission not only affected him, but it affected his children. His omission also affected his wife. Because Zipporah now has to do what should have been his duty to do. And she had to circumcise her son in order to save her husband's life because of what he failed to do. So sins of omission affect other people. When we think about sin affecting people, we tend to think of commission. If you go around getting drunk all the time, it affects other people in your life. If you commit adultery, it affects other people in your life. If you cuss, whatever it is that we do, we're pretty familiar with how those can affect other people in our life, but we fail to understand how much omission can affect other people in our life. And omission certainly had a big impact on Moses' family. It didn't just affect him, it affected other people in his life. She had to take up what Moses neglected or watch her husband die, one or the other. But then secondly, God dealt with this the way that he did because of Moses' own responsibility to be a witness to God concerning obedience. You know, because of his position as deliverer. His mission is to go back to Pharaoh and tell him, obey. His mission is to go back and tell Pharaoh, obey and let God's people go. That's his mission. And I want you to notice something that's said right before our text. Look what it says in chapter 4. We read verse 24 and on, but go back to verse 22. It says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will what? Slay thy son, thy firstborn." Moses' responsibility is to go back to tell Pharaoh, obey, or God is going to slay your son. God meets him in the end, and says, before you go back and deliver this message, you need to get your own house in order concerning this omission in your life. Does this make sense to us? God was justified, certainly, because all sin, it affected other people, it affected his son, certainly, but it also affected his wife. And now it also affects his position as deliverer. Moses' message was, obey or your son will die. When Moses, who was the one sent to deliver the message, neglected obedience concerning his own son. And God's saying, before you deliver the message of 423, you need to get your house in order. And so omission mattered to God. Come on, you all still with me?
Amen.
This morning? Now, there was only one way to deal with this. There's only one way to ever deal with an omission. Fix it. That's the only way to ever deal with it. And so in our text, in verse 25, Zipporah, of course, is forced to fix it in order to save her husband. That's the only way. Let me make it simple. If there's stuff you ain't doing, you need to start doing it. Amen. If there's some omission in your life, you need to quit omitting it and start doing it. That's the only way to fix it. You can't fix omission by going, well, you know, I should have. Well, then start. That's what you need to do. Well, you know I should go to church. Here's help. Start going. Well, I'm busy. Everybody's busy. Amen? If only not busy people went to church, the building would be empty. All right? Well, there's just this. No, just stop excusing things and do what you're supposed to do. That's how you fix omission. We go to church. People get to church like people get to work. You don't call your boss and go, well, I'd like to come to work today, but kind of busy. Got a lot going on. No. You do what you want to do. We do what's a priority to us. So if you're omitting something, stop it and start doing it. Thirdly, got a lot of amens there. Did you notice that? Thirdly, I want you to notice Let's think for just a second about the why of Moses' omission, and then we'll make some application. We're not told the details as to why Moses didn't obey God concerning this, why he didn't circumcise his son. But we can deduce some things, I think, from the text, and I think we would be well within the realm of possibility. One reason may very well have been, and I have no doubt it's part of it, one of the reasons why he may have omitted this was because of his time in Midian. He's been 40 years down in Midian, among the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were not Jews. The Midianites were the descendants of Abraham through Abraham's concubine, Keturah. We're not going to get back into all that. They were not a part of the covenant that God made with Israel. Some believe the Midianites practiced some form of circumcision, but if they did, it was either vastly different or wasn't done at this point yet, because if they circumcised, then this whole text makes no sense. So if they did, it must have been later. So as a result of Moses' time with those who were not the people of God, listen now, he allowed his obedience to things he should have been doing slip. Because he's been around for 40 years, people who don't care for these things, because don't practice these things, who are not the people of God, it has now affected his obedience, and he's allowed those things that he should have been doing to slip. Omitting these things have become a part of his life. Not being around God's people, a people concerned about obedience concerning God's word and the covenant, he had neglected obedience in his own life. Would you agree with me that maybe some of you would, that when you're around people who aren't concerned about obedience concerning the things of God, it certainly can begin to affect our obedience, and we can begin to omit things in our life because we're around them. So that's probably one reason why he didn't do it. The most obvious, and the one that's most often preached, is, of course, had to do with his marriage, that for reasons of his marriage, he had failed to omit this. And when you read verses 25 and 6, there's some debate as to exactly what all the wording means. But one thing is clear, no matter what the wording means, Zipporah here was not happy about her son being circumcised. When you say what she does here, when she circumcises her son, throws a foreskin at Moses' feet and says, "You're a bloody husband," I don't take that as a compliment. I think this is certainly a situation where Zipporah is upset about having to do this. And she was a Midianite. Zipporah was. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Midianite, and so likely didn't share Moses' view of circumcision. Certainly didn't share Moses' love, or what should have been Moses' love, for the covenant. And so it's very possible that she despise this whole practice. Listen, it's very possible that it became easier for Moses to omit being obedient to God than deal with the contention of obeying. It's clear that whatever the issue was here, she was opposed to circumcision for whatever reason. As a result of that, rather than have this contention in his home or fighting with his wife, he omitted circumcision. He omitted obedience to God. It's always easier, isn't it, to omit God than it is to deal with contention or strife over obedience. And so this is probably one of the primary reasons why he did it. But I have no doubt that his influence, the influence he was around in Midian, where there was no emphasis on obedience, made it easier for him to begin to omit in his life. And you compound that with his wife, you have the perfect storm, do you not? For having a son now who's not circumcised and who is outside the covenant as a result of that. Y'all still tracking with me? Let's make a little application of this and summarize it, and we'll go eat lunch. If you're a visitor and you receive an invitation, you can eat here. You don't have to go far, right? But some of the rest are going to have to go find it. So in an effort to beat everybody else to the restaurant, we'll see if we can't move along here. The longer I take, the better. That means they'll all be gone by the time you get there. And you don't have to worry about beating the crowd to the restaurant. Let's make some application here. One thing this account makes clear, are you all tuned in now? One of the things this account makes clear is this, that sins of omission and God's judgment of them can be just as serious as sins of commission. Can I say that again? Sins of omission, sins concerning things that we have omitted, failed to do, can be just as serious in the mind of God as that which we do or that which we commit. God takes them both seriously. And here's the danger in this. And there is a danger in this. The danger in this is that as a rule, we tend not to take sins of omission as seriously as we do sins of commission. Are you tracking? This text makes it clear that God is just as concerned about omission as commission, but the danger is that we tend not to take sins of omission near as seriously as we do sins of commission. We take sins concerning things that we do far more seriously than those which we are not doing. We tend not to see omission as truly sins like we do commission. We see disobeying far more seriously than we see a failure to obey. And you see this, listen, if you're saved and you try to witness to people, anybody, or talk to people about the Lord, you see this in this context. You can ask people, you know, you got to get people lost before they can get saved. And so you ask them, are you a sinner? You know, do you believe you're a sinner? Because you can't get saved till you know you're a sinner. You are one. You just got to know it. And so before they can be saved, you have to get to the point where they're a sinner. You can ask most people, do you believe you're a sinner? And you know what happens most of the time? They begin to list off stuff that they don't do. Well, I think I'm okay. I mean, I'm not a bad person. I don't lie. You know, I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't curse. Whatever you think of as sins of commission, I don't do this and I don't do that. And they'll give you a resume of the things they don't do. But very rarely does anybody tell you about the things that they omit. Well, you think you're okay with God? Well, yeah, I think so, because I don't omit this and I don't omit that. We don't think of sins of omission the same way we do sins of commission. To us, for example, lying, a sin of commission, is nowhere near is much, much worse than sins of omission, where the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Lying is much worse because that's a commission. Not going to church is not that big a sin because that's an omission. Is this making sense? We tend not to think of omission as seriously as we do commission. And that makes this even that much more serious. People tend to list the things they're not committing and not the things that they're omitting. James chapter 4, look there quickly if you will. James 4, trying to hurry along here without going too fast. James 4, could have just said this, and many of you would recognize, but everybody may not. And it doesn't matter, lost or saved, it's not just the lost, it's not those who don't know Christ who have never been born again. Lost and saved, we all tend to see commission worse than omission. And many of you have been in church will recognize this verse immediately in 4:17, last verse of chapter 4. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and what? That's omission. To him it is what? Sin. Omission is just as big a sin as commission. Now, can some of the consequences be worse one way or the other? Sure. But as far as God is concerned, omission is just as bad as commission. And so one thing we learn from this is how serious God takes commission. Saved people, like I said, oftentimes do the same thing. Those of us who are saved, we tend to evaluate the state of our spiritual walk based on what we're not committing. And we're a lot less quick to evaluate our saved life based on what we've been omitting. One of the biggest things that so many of God's people omit is reading their Bible. Right. Prayer, spending time with God. But we don't see that as near a big sin. Well, at least I'm not out drinking. Whereas God's concerned, omission, commission doesn't matter. They're both a violation of God's word. Amen. And so God is just as concerned about both. You know, it might change those of us who are saved. It might change our view a little bit of our spiritual walk if we were to step back and take stock not only of the sins that we're no longer committing, but take a good long hard look at our saved life and ask ourselves, is there something I'm omitting in my saved life? Am I omitting Bible reading? Am I omitting prayer time? Am I omitting devotional life? Am I omitting witnessing? Am I omitting sharing the gospel? Am I omitting not going to visitation? Am I omitting Wednesday nights? Am I omitting whatever? Might help us out if we step back and ask ourselves, sometimes we think, well, it just seems like I'm in fellowship with God right now. And we search our life for that which we are what? Doing. Rather than stepping back and going, maybe there's something I'm not doing. And I'm pretty sure if you're not doing it, God's probably already talked to you about that. Secondly, we ought to consider what may have led to Moses more easily omitting obedience. We need to, first of all, understand that omission and commission are both sin. God takes them both seriously. Then secondly, we ought to consider what led to Moses more easily omitting obedience. Moses' omission was no doubt in part influenced by his time in Midian away from God's people. And the more time we willingly spend around people who are not concerned with real obedience, the easier it becomes for us to omit it in our life. If you're a young person, make friends with a bunch of people who aren't in church and don't care about obeying God. It won't be long before you'll be omitting as well. Because the more time we willingly spend around people who aren't concerned about obeying God's word, the easier it becomes for us to omit, to not be concerned about obedience in life. We need to be around people who encourage us to obey, not tempt us to omit in our life. You know, time around people who either are not saved or profess to be saved but are omitting a lot of things in their own spiritual life influences us to omission. I don't need anybody to encourage me to omit. I need to be around people who encourage me to commit, to do that which I'm supposed to do rather than to omit things in my life. And unlike in our text, spouses ought never pressure the other spouse to omit anything. Man, if you're a husband and your wife wants to get in church, get in church. If you're a wife and your husband wants to get in church, get in church. Don't pressure the other spouse to omit like Zipporah did to her husband and what a mess it created in her life. If there's anybody that should encourage us to commit to do that which is we should do, it ought to be our spouse. So if you've got a husband who's wanting to serve the Lord, man, get behind him 110%. If you've got a wife that's wanting to do it, then get behind him. And especially as it's your job, just as it was Moses' job to make sure circumcision was done, it's your job to make sure your family's in church and serving God. So you ought to be the one doing it, not her. And just like Zipporah should never have been put in this spot, your wife should never be put in that spot because you're supposed to be the one leading the way. If you want to be in charge, then be in charge. I'm the leader of the home. Well, then lead and do what you're supposed to do. Don't put your wife in that spot. No wife should ever have to get up and go, well, are we going to church today? If we got up one Sunday morning, if my wife said, are we going to church today? I'm like, where have you been for 45 years? What are you talking? Nope, not today. We're not going today. I'm kind of tired. Got to mow my grass. You know how I love to mow grass, so I can't go to the house of God because my grass is so important. I got to get it mowed today. No, do your job. And as spouses, we shouldn't pressure each other to omit anything. And if you're a young person and you're still looking for somebody to have you, who's willing to have you, if you're still looking for that person, if you're looking for a spouse, listen, be sensitive not only to what they are not committing. You should look for things that they're committing. And there are certain things that they're committing, you shouldn't have anything to do with them. But you need to also look for that which they are so easily omitting. Amen? Look for what they're not doing. And yes, listen, young ladies, I got to stop. But listen, young ladies, if they're not going to church now, but all of a sudden they've caught your eye, now they're going to church, you ought to make them prove their commitment. Look for what they're omitting, not just for what they're committing. Because sins of omission and commission are just as dangerous. And if you get involved with somebody who's omitting obedience in their life, it won't be long before you'll be omitting it as well. This thing is contagious. And then thirdly, almost done. When we think of the effects of our sin on others, we almost always think of commission, what we're not committing. But sins of omission can be just as spiritually damaging to those we're responsible for, like our children, than sins of commission. In some sense, sins of omission can be even more dangerous because we don't tend to take them seriously. Well, I don't drink around my children because I don't want to influence them to drink. That's good. You're not committing that. But yet at the same time, well, you know, I don't think going to church is all that important. That omission has an impact. And the danger is that we don't see one as dangerous as the other. We see commission as dangerous. Well, that's dangerous. Shouldn't do that around my kids. Well, what am I omitting? That's also because it's not just my commission. It's not just the things I'm committing that's influencing them. It's also the things that I'm omitting. And no place is that more true than between fathers and sons. Because what dad omits, the son will pick up to omit as well. Amen? And what we tolerate in the area of omission, our children will run with in the area of omission. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. What parents tolerate, children will accept. And that's just as true in omission as it is anything else. And then lastly, and I'm done. Fourthly, never forget this, that the greatest of all sins of omission is the failure to never accept the gospel. The greatest sin of omission is to never be saved, to never accept the gospel. Last verse, and we'll read it and close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's no greater thing you can neglect than to never be saved. And if you get saved, you truly are saved, born again, kind of a big deal to have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, to have a regenerated, converted heart, then all of a sudden, commission will begin to become a problem for you, and you'll begin to become concerned about omission. One of the reasons a lot of people aren't concerned about commission, and especially omission, is they've never been saved. They've never been born again. They've never had their heart changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've added Jesus to their life. They go to church every once in a while, but they've never been changed, which only God can do. The greatest omission of all is to fail to accept the gospel. And 2 Thessalonians should be a terrifying verse to us in chapter 1, verse 7. And you who are troubled with us, troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with these mighty angels. The Lord's coming back, you know. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Jesus says when the Lord comes back one of these days, or when we stand before God, if we have not obeyed the gospel, if we've omitted obedience to the gospel, then we will spend our eternity in the lake of fire. Well, that's not very popular preaching today. Well, it's what the Bible says, regardless of how popular it is. It's what the Bible says. He says, if we haven't obeyed the gospel, if we've omitted obedience to the gospel, there's a couple things that would be inherent in that. First of all, you would have to know what the gospel is. Can I ask you this morning, those, if you're not saved today, or maybe all of us who think that we're saved, do you know what the gospel is? If I were to point to you and say, stand up and just tell us briefly, what is the gospel? Could you do it with certainty? Could you say, I have no doubt in my mind? This is exactly what, because the Bible is very clear about what the gospel is. Very step by step, here's what the gospel is. If you can't define it, then you don't have it. None of us could define it till somebody showed it to us and explained it to us. But if you can't define the gospel, then you're not saved, and you fall under 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you've never admitted your sin and accepted the gospel with all your heart, turning from your sin and turning unto him, repentance, then you're not saved. I'm not passing judgment on you. I'm just telling you, here's what the Bible says you have to do to be saved, and we've done it or we haven't. And there's nothing that you can omit in your life that is more important than the gospel. You need to take care of that. The only way to fix that which we've omitted is to fix it, which is why he talks here about obey the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? You understand what it is. You turn from your sin, turn unto God, and accept it by faith. We're going to have a verse of invitation here in just a couple seconds. Heads are going to be bowed, eyes will be closed. And if you're not saved today, and if you can't express what the gospel is with confidence, then you need to get saved today. And we would love to take the Bible and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. The piano's going to play, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can just come right down front and say, hey, I'd like to know more. I want to make sure I'm saved. One thing I don't want to omit is salvation, because I don't want to omit myself from heaven one of these days because I omitted the gospel. We'd love to take the Bible, show you what someone one time showed us. We don't think poorly of you. We'd count it a privilege to be able to do that. Somebody to take you aside privately, won't embarrass you for anything, show you in the scriptures what the gospel is and how to accept it. If you say no at any time, we're done. We're not going to lay hands on you, do anything weird to you. We'd just like to show you what somebody one time showed us. Then you can be saved. Amen? If you choose to be so. Don't omit yourself from heaven by omitting the gospel in your life. If you're saved today, you know Christ is your Savior, maybe it would be a good day to step back and say, and I would be shocked if maybe some of us, there's not something God's already brought to our mind that we're omitting in our life. Could be a lot of people omitting their Bible reading, omitting their time in prayer, omitting witnessing to somebody. There's a lot of things that we can omit. It wouldn't be surprising if God brought to our mind something that we are failing to do. We're not doing it because we don't love the Lord. Maybe it's because we've been busy. Amen? If you're younger, maybe it's because you've been around the wrong people. Could be a lot of reasons, but maybe there's something today we need to hit the altar this morning and say, God, forgive me not for what I'm doing, but for what I'm not doing. I'm failing to obey in this area, and I want to fix that this morning. Aren't you glad God always is willing to hear our confession when we come back to Him? Amen. Stand with me, if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation. Let's start here. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano prepares to play here in just a moment. If you're saved today and you say, Preacher, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt in my mind. But there's maybe it's church. Maybe it's Bible reading. Could be many things. There are just some things that are not right in my life that I'm failing at getting done. Maybe as a husband or a wife or a mother or a young person, whatever it may be. You ought to come this morning, an old-fashioned altar, and say, God, I want to get this right today. I want to start doing this thing that I'm supposed to be doing. I know what I need to do, I just need to get it done. The invitation is certainly open to you. If you're not saved today, the piano's going to be in the play. You can just step up where you are, come down front, say, Preacher, I'd like to know more, and we'll help you in any way that we can, show you what the gospel is. And you can decide for yourself whether you're going to obey it or not. That's completely up to you, but we'd love to help you with it. Or maybe you just want to come in the old-fashioned altar and just ask God if you're saved already and God's not speaking to your heart about anything in particular. Maybe you just want to come and kneel and say, God, just move in the invitation. If there's somebody that's not saved, Lord, speak to their heart. Give them the courage to turn loose and go, I remember what that was like. Help them to have the courage to move.